Christian, greetings to each of you today again. It's wonderful to be here and worship with you. I enjoyed the Sunday school lesson a lot. There's just so much truth and inspiration for our lives today and our work today that's found in that account. One of the things that I would have liked to just comment on before the sermon is that maybe it was question number two said something about them being called to follow the ark. And what was the significance in the fact that Joshua didn't just tell them to follow the priests, he said to follow the ark. The priests carried the ark. I was thinking about that some. What did the ark represent? It represented God's goodness to them. It represented His divine sustenance. There was a bowl of manna in the ark. It represented deliverance. The Aaron's Moses' rod that budded, or Aaron's rod that budded, was in the ark, representing his deliverance from Egypt, his deliverance from Pharaoh. And then the Ten Commandments, and representing God's law and His direction in their lives. And as leaders today, we carry that, as it were. But God wants us to think often about His goodness and His deliverance. And may we thank God often for what He's done for us. And may we allow ourselves to be used of God in whatever He has called us, whatever capacity He has called us into, to help our families to see that as well. And may God help us to be grateful. Well, this morning we thought a lot about Thanksgiving and the upcoming holiday, as we call it, on Thursday. It's a happy time of gathering together. Children have off from school for a few days, and we gather together as families many times, not every year. But Thanksgiving is a happy time. Now, I thought about was doing a little reading here a few days ago about the history of Thanksgiving, and I always accredit it to the Pilgrims coming over and the Mayflower and landing in Plymouth, Massachusetts, and that's all part of the story. I did find it interesting that there's expressions and observances of Thanksgiving happened long, long before anyone ever came to America. And some of those who came, even the Pilgrims, it was somewhat of a continuation of what they had practiced back in the old world and in England. And so Thanksgiving days, Thanksgiving services and festivals, gathering together and having a meal together in honor of God's goodness, was something that happened many, 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 many times over the past centuries. I came across this, that documented Thanksgiving services in what is currently the United States were conducted as early as the 16th century by the Spaniards and the French. These days of Thanksgiving were celebrated through church services and feasting. And I want you to, as I read a few excerpts, I want you to think about these folks and their Thanksgiving to God and their dependence on Him. And this is from a secular standpoint, mostly. Historian Michael Gannon claimed that St. Augustine, Florida, was founded with a shared Thanksgiving meal on September 8, 1865. The Thanksgiving there at St. Augustine was celebrated 56 years before the Puritan Pilgrims' Thanksgiving at the Plymouth Colony. And Thanksgiving services were routine in what became the Commonwealth of Virginia as early as 1607. And so when the settlers landed at Jamestown, they had a Thanksgiving service, which was prior to the Pilgrims in Massachusetts. It was held in 1610. And on December 4, then 9 years later, on December 4, 1619, 38 English settlers celebrated a Thanksgiving immediately upon landing at Berkeley Hundred, Charles City. The group's London Company charter, notice this, specifically required, quote, that the day of our ship's arrival at the place assigned for plantation in the land of Virginia shall be yearly and perpetually kept holy as a day of thanksgiving to Almighty God. And this celebration has since the mid-20th century been commemorated until today at the Berkeley Plantation. Well, the pilgrims in 1621 had a Thanksgiving service, as we call it, there in Plymouth, and we often think of that as being the first Thanksgiving Day. And so through the course of the centuries leading up to the formation of the United States of America, there were Thanksgiving days observed, but it wasn't unified, and people observed at various times. Notice this. This was at the end of the Revolutionary War. The first national proclamation of Thanksgiving was given by the Continental Congress in 1777 from its temporary location in York, Pennsylvania, while the British occupied the national capital in Philadelphia. And Delegate Samuel Adams created the first draft, and then Congress adopted the final version. And this is what it says: For as much as it is the indispensable duty of all men to adore the superintending providence of Almighty God, to acknowledge with gratitude our obligation to Him for the benefits received, and to implore such farther blessings as they stand in need of. And it had pleased Him in His abundant mercy not only to continue to us the innumerable bounties of His common providence, but also to smile upon us in the prosecution of a just and necessary war for the defense and establishment of our unalienable rights and liberties, particularly in that He hath been pleased in so great a measure to prosper the means used for the support of our troops and to crown our arms with this most signal success. And then it was recommended to the legislative or executive powers of these United States to set apart Thursday, the 18th day of December, for this solemn thanksgiving and praise, that at one time and with one voice the good people may express the grateful feelings of their hearts and consecrate themselves to the service of the divine benefactor, and that together with their sincere acknowledgments and offerings they may join the penitent confession of their manifold sins whereby they had forfeited every favor, and their humble and earnest supplication that it may please God through the merits of Jesus Christ mercifully to forgive and blot them out of remembrance, and that it may please Him graciously to afford His blessing on the governments of these United States respectively, and prosper the public counsel of the whole. And then it ends this statement with this sentence, to take schools and seminaries of education so necessary for cultivating the principles of true liberty, virtue, and piety under His nurturing hand, and to prosper the means of religion for the promotion and enlargement of that kingdom which consisteth in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And I'm simply sharing that, of course, we don't agree with everything that's stated there in relation to the just war and all of that. Brother Peter opened the Sunday school by referring to what he had read in the Lancaster Farming and statements that were beautiful but lacked recognition of God. This country was founded by men who mostly, Thomas Jefferson was one exception, among others no doubt, but was founded by men who recognized God, recognized Him and implored His blessing and His guidance and His direction, and thanked Him for what He had done. And I wonder this morning, as we go through Thanksgiving, I just ask myself this question, how closely my heart is to those who forget God and forget to give him recognition. We can thank him, we can be thankful for good things, but do we give God recognition for what he has done and for his mercy and for his sustenance? We are self-sufficient. Life, for the most part, even among its challenges, life is generally good to us. And even in the times of need, we are very, very blessed, are we not? May God help us to honor him, to recognize his role in our lives, and may we continue to honor and bless his name. I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians 5. I like to use verses 16 through 18 as a text this morning. And I've given the sermon the title of Garnering Gratitude. Garnering gratitude. Now, garnering is not a word that we use very often. Children, when your mom sends you out to the garden for some tomatoes, I doubt that she says, I want you to go garner some tomatoes. We don't use that word. I believe that there's a song, and I didn't look it up, and I don't know which song it is, but I believe we have a song in relation to Thanksgiving that talks about garnering. And the word garner simply means to gather into storage or to acquire by effort. To acquire by effort. And I want to think about that definition, to acquire by effort, garnering gratitude. Farmers gather in the harvest, and for the most part, it's been a good harvest this year. Farmers have gathered the harvest in, and it requires effort. There's various ways of gathering in the harvest. You know, there are some folks here in the States. In Pennsylvania that use older styled equipment and have a fair amount of manual labor that goes into it. It takes a lot of effort it requires a lot of effort. And whether farmers use a lot of manual labor and more old-fashioned equipment or they use modern equipment, garnering the harvest requires carefulness, it requires care, to ensure that all the seeds, all the grain, all the forage is brought in and gathered. It requires deliberate attention to detail, garnering gratitude, acquiring by effort. So how do we garner gratitude? Well, gratitude is something that I don't have without trying. I lose a gratefulness in my heart pretty quickly. Last evening at Swatara, we had a Thanksgiving supper, or we've done, I believe this is the fourth year, where we have the opportunity of inviting neighbors to come, and we have a meal there at church, and I believe that this year was probably the largest. Not sure how many people were fed. It's just the congregation. Families in the congregation are invited if they have someone to bring. So it's not everyone in our congregation. But one of the things I thought about last evening, well, I had a little meditation this year, and one of the things I thought about is that even at a time when we're there eating a meal, our meditation was after the meal was over. We've eaten this meal, we've in honor of Thanksgiving Day. And when you've had a good meal, it's really, really easy to be really, really thankful, isn't it? And I asked this question because it was a challenge to my own heart. And I said that there might even be some people here that, you know, as they saw the meal, there's little thoughts that go through your mind that, well, I kind of wish it was made this way, or I sort of like it better this way, or the filling was a little too runny, or... And I left it at that, and afterward we were about ready to leave, and a couple of us were standing around talking, and they got talking about some of the details of the meal, and I found out that there was other people that had some of the same thoughts I did. Gratitude is just not our first nature, is it? And in a land of plenty, unless we ask God to help us, unless we are deliberate about being thankful in all things, it just isn't going to happen, is it? Garnering gratitude. Well, the word gratitude, we understand it's a state of being grateful or thankfulness, is what Webster says. And so a heart and life of gratitude is garnered or acquired through deliberate disciplines of our mind, and by giving expressions of appreciation to God and others as we go through life. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, 17, and 18 says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And I don't know how clearer the scriptures could be in giving us the call to thankfulness. It's required of us. It's God's will. It's God's will. In the Old Testament, God chided the children of Israel many, 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 many times for their unthankfulness, their complaining, their lack of appreciation for what he had done for them. And Paul says here in writing to the Thessalonians, he said that it's God's will for you. It's God's will for you. Not us, but you. He didn't say it's God's will for you all as a church, but for you personally. It's God's will for you that you would be thankful. In everything, give thanks. Concerning you. Notice also that rejoicing and gratefulness go hand in hand. This word rejoice in verse 16, rejoice evermore. Rejoice means to be full of cheer or calmly happy. Calmly happy. And then evermore simply means at all times. Calmly happy. Now when we envision someone that's cheerful, I usually picture someone that's gleeful, happy, smiling, maybe laughing. They're cheerful. But he couples that together with his thought of being calmly happy. Just someone that's satisfied. Not giddy, not careless, but someone that's at rest with life. Someone that is satisfied in their soul. Someone that is just calmly cheerful, not just, like I said, laughing all the time, calmly happy. Foundational to our thanks is our God who knows and cares for each one of us. We have a God that's good, do we not? He's provided for us. We have a good God, a faithful God. James 1 and verse 17 says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. What are God's perfect gifts to us? You know, God allows many imperfect experiences in our life, doesn't he? Many imperfect experiences. We face difficulties. We face undesirable things. We might face sickness, some pain and suffering physically. How is it that this God that's in heaven allows those things to happen when James says that every good gift cometh down from the Father of lights? He's a God of light. He's a God of truth. He's a God of mercy. How is it? Consider the natural gifts. Even when life isn't the best, God gives us so many blessings. Just think about the air that we breathe. Fresh air. We breathe in oxygen. And we breathe out carbon dioxide. I came across this statement that we breathe in oxygen to fuel cellular respiration and breathe out carbon dioxide as a waste product of that process. During this exchange, oxygen from the air enters the bloodstream in the lungs, and carbon dioxide from the blood moves into the lungs to be exhaled. And just every breath we take is a gift from God. It's a perfect gift. It's perfect. And there are plenty of people around that have a long list of reasons why things are in this life are to be feared and are getting worse and worse, and there's pollution all around, and you know, the human race is just headed toward extinction because of all these environmental concerns. But we're still living, aren't we? Actually, if there is increased pollution, God apparently has created us in a way to overcome some of that. Of course, we need to be responsible and good stewards. A perfect gift. Salvation is a perfect gift. Grace is a perfect gift. It's perfect. It can't be improved on. And God is working in and through us to perfect us. And the means through which he accomplishes this work of perfecting are perfect gifts, are they not? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I believe that maybe Brother Peter referred to this verse, maybe in the Sunday school lesson. But verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." It's a fact. It's not going to change. It's immutable. It won't change. And then chapter 7 and verse 1 says this, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved." Well, of course, we need to look back and see what these promises are. And those were the two verses just prior. And you can go in the previous verses beyond that or before that and look at the thought that he has. And he summarizes it by saying, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, and I will be a father unto you. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the spirit of God, in the fear of God, perfecting holiness. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down, perfecting holiness." It's an ongoing work. Perfecting isn't something that just happens automatically when we're saved, but it's an ongoing work. It's a perfecting work. It's a sanctifying process, perfecting holiness. And we do that as we find ourselves in the family of God, one of his, as a son and a daughter of God. And it comes as we separate ourselves, as we come out from among them, as we are ready to humble our hearts and live differently than the world around us and be okay with that. And just be okay with that. "And I will be a father," perfecting. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Gave gifts, perfect gifts unto men. Of course they were perfect because it was the work of Christ that allowed for this gift and provided for the gift. And then in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. We're simply skipping the parentheses. And so he gave gifts unto them, unto men. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. That was the distributing of these gifts, giving assignments to men to carry on the work and to lead out in the church and to preach the gospel and to teach the gospel. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Here we have this continual work for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Perfecting holiness. A perfect gift. God has given us perfect gifts. He uses the church, the leaders and the brotherhood in this perfecting process till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, Paul says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The psalmist says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. All scripture is given by inspiration. It's for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, and thoroughly furnished or thoroughly suitable and ready for the work that God calls him to, furnished unto all good works, that the man of God may be perfect. Another one of God's good gifts. We have the Bible. We have the Word of God. Perfecting. May God help us to allow that perfecting work. And let's thank God for his perfecting work in our lives. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, we have there the Lord's Prayer, a model prayer. I don't know that Jesus necessarily expected that we would just pray that prayer, but it was a model prayer. And it modeled to us, it illustrated to us the kind of attitude that we need to have, the kind of dependence on God we need to have, the realization that in being a part of God's family, we're a part of a heavenly kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. And in verse 11, in that prayer, Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread. I'm not going to ask you because I think I know the answer already, but each one of you families have a freezer at home, no doubt. Good chance that you might even have more than one. And it's, well, I don't know how your freezers are. Ours is usually we're trying to find enough space to put things, and the less children we have at home, it doesn't seem like the freezers get any emptier, right? Some of it is because sometimes we have things in there for the children. But we are just so blessed. And how many times have we ever even thought about asking God for the food that we need today? Give us this day our daily bread. And I believe that Jesus was wanting to teach us that it doesn't really matter how much we have stored up. Everything that's in the freezer is daily bread. It's what I have today is a gift from God. It's not simply because I'm a good gardener, and you ladies are tremendous gardeners and men, but it's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Give us this day our daily bread. The word give in our English language sounds pretty demanding, doesn't it? And I thought about, as I would understand the verse, that maybe grant us this day our daily bread. And I actually looked up this word then, give. And this Greek word is translated a lot of different words in our Bible, but grant is one of them. I didn't look up the verse where it is, but grant us this day our daily bread. Just God, we're just asking him to provide for us. We depend on our God for everything. And God wants us to recognize our daily needs and recognize it as a gift from him. Give us this day. You know, we can have things, we can have food stored up, but you know what? The electricity goes off, things can leave pretty quickly, can't they? And give us this day our daily bread. Asking God for that he would watch over us. And so true thankfulness is when we have a heart of gratitude and appreciation. I'd like to look at just 4 points real briefly. True thankfulness, hearts of gratitude are found in these points, I believe. Number one is recognizing God as the sovereign creator and sustainer. And I was deeply challenged by national leaders' recognition to Almighty God for bringing them to where they were at that moment and depending on his providence to lead them and direct them and carry them on. They looked to him for direction and ability to move on and to lead the country. And this morning, we need to have the same attitude in our personal lives. Thank God for bringing us to where we are today. In our spiritual lives. In deliverance from sin. In providing for us a brotherhood that can help us and direct us and guide us. And that we can work together with. In our families. In our marriages. Thank God for bringing us to where we are today and realize that it is him that we need to continue on and to move on. Our schools. God has provided tremendously for the provision of Christian day schools. And it's a gift that we have no guarantee of tomorrow. We really don't. And I'm using the word tomorrow broadly. Next year and the next and the next. We don't know what the future holds. Our churches, our congregations, our brotherhoods. Recognizing God as a sovereign one. And thanking him and recognizing and imploring his continued guidance and direction. Secondly, is accepting his divine providence in our lives. And that's closely related to recognizing him as a sovereign creator. But you know, life is challenging. And we need to learn to accept what comes our way. To accept our lot. In acceptance lieth peace and rest. Acceptance doesn't complain. Acceptance doesn't fret. Acceptance doesn't worry. Acceptance allows trust to grow in our hearts. In acceptance, I believe that the fruit of the Spirit is able to blossom in our lives. Accepting. That's not being careless about life. It's not being careless about our things, but in acceptance. You know, life is just that way. I thought about it, thinking about our Thanksgiving supper last evening. So we had invited, I believe, maybe five different of our neighbors, couples. Some of them aren't couples anymore. But five different families, homes, and only one of them was able to come. One of our neighbor men has had an operation, and he was hoping to be well enough to be able to go, but that didn't work out. Another one, older widow lady, she wanted so badly to come. Would have been her first time there, I believe. And unbeknownst to her, her children showed up and surprised her this week, and they were going to be around for the weekend, so she couldn't come. You know, and that's just representative of life. We have disappointments. There's things that we desire to do, that we'd like to do, and it just doesn't work out. Accepting those things, enjoying being satisfied with what God brings into our life. It allows trust to grow, and it allows fruit to blossom in our lives. I believe that acceptance brings balance to the material pursuits of life. Acceptance. Accepting the sickness that may come our way. Accepting people in our lives that disappoint us. Accepting mechanical failures. Accepting those things. However big or little or small they may be. Thirdly, is learning contentment. Philippians 4 and verse 11. Just like to turn there. Philippians 4 and verse 11 says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And then if you go back up to verses 4 through 6, Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And so we have that emphasis of rejoicing in what God has done for us. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing." It means not to be overly anxious, not to be fretting, not to be worrying. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And then he goes on to talk about the peace of God and to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. He talks about the thoughts that we allow to enter our mind and to think on, to meditate on, to ponder. The things that we think about, among others. I wrote this, have this written in my Bible at verse 11, that contentment is the key to all the other themes in this chapter. Contentment. Paul said, I've learned. Learning comes as we accept the lessons that Christ, that God has for us. That as we see the experiences of life as being there because God brought them or allowed them, learning those lessons. How can we be content when bad things happen to us? How can we be content when trouble comes? One is that God must be bigger than people. And God needs to be bigger than those around us that we observe and it seems like everything's going okay. God needs to be bigger in our lives, in our minds, in our worship. God needs to be the focus of our life. We need to see him as the sovereign creator and sustainer. And we need to crucify a demanding and a selfish attitude. If we're going to allow, or if we're going to be content even when trouble comes, crucifying a demanding and a selfish attitude. Especially as men, maybe we have our goals, we have our aspirations, maybe in business, or things we want to do at our property. And we'd like to accomplish it. And when things don't turn out, it's just, we can become demanding and be determined to get what we want. Learning contentment, learning. And fourthly, expressing thankfulness. So, you know, we can talk a lot about being thankful. We can talk a lot about rejoicing in the Lord. But unless we actually do it, unless we actually give expression, is that really, really thankfulness? And the expressions, or the lack thereof, finds its root in our hearts. It's finally in our hearts where thanksgiving, contentment, gratitude, it's where it dwells. But sometimes, you know, our expressions, or let me say it this way, that our expressions are displayed oftentimes at home. You know, who we really are and what's really in our heart comes out at home, doesn't it? People know us a lot better than we think they do. And at work, I'll just say a man, you know, at work a man can really put on a good front. Especially a man that enjoys his work, puts himself into it. And he can cover up a lot of things with those that he works with. He wants to be well thought of, he wants to be popular, he wants to get a good paycheck. But sometimes at home, the real him just, it just comes out. People that he lives with, his closest with, need to relate to all that. Church life, in church it's somewhat the same way. We can put on a different front when we're together for worship than who we really are at home. And so our true heart expresses itself at home many times. Remember that our greatest influence is at home, and your greatest responsibility is your home. And so let's have hearts that are true and transparent, and hearts that are open before God, and let's allow that to be displayed, that our lives would be an expression of what God has done for us and would be an expression of appreciation and gratitude. And talking to myself, but probably a dad that is just grumpy and complaining, it pretty much has a way of undoing everything that you try to accomplish. And let's be examples in gratitude. Our children should hear us giving thanks and appreciation to their mother. Our children should hear us giving expressions of gratitude for the church and for our brotherhood. Our children should hear us. And most of all, our children should hear us giving expressions of thanks to God for what he's done for us. May we be examples in gratitude. Well, garnering gratitude, to acquire by effort. How has the year been for us? Have we garnered those attitudes of gratitude in our lives? Our text verse said that we're to give thanks in everything, or in every situation, thank God for his goodness. Yesterday, just a few miles from our place, I saw this church sign that said this: let our lives be full of thanks and giving. And let's be that kind of people in our communities, that we are giving expressions to God's goodness May we be those who are serving him faithfully and appreciating all that he's done for us. I don't know that I know this song very well, but 693 in our books, I sang it a few times. I'd just like to read these verses. O Lord, enlarge our scanty thought to know the wonders thou hast wrought. Unloose our stammering tongues to tell thy love immense, unsearchable. What are our works but sinful death, sin and death? Till thou thy quickening spirit breathe, thou givest the power thy grace to move, O wondrous grace, O boundless love. How can it be, thou heavenly King, that thou shouldst us to glory bring? Make slaves the partners of thy throne, decked with a never-fading crown. Our hearts then melt, our eyes o'erflow, our words are lost, nor will we know, nor will we think of aught beside. My Lord, my love is crucified. Firstborn of many brethren thou, to thee low, all our souls we bow. To thee our hearts and hands we give, thine may we die, thine may we live. And that song is in our books under the section entitled Gratitude. And may we ever thank God and praise his name for his mercies to us. Let's kneel for prayer.